Christian, and it's good to be with all of you today under harder circumstances, of course, but it is again a joy. Bye, everybody. Bless, praying for you all. It is indeed a joy to worship with you all. I come here kind of with the mindset of wanting to minister to you as a community, but honestly, you've ministered to me just through your worship and through just the prayer time and just some of the youth praying for me. I was just like, oh my gosh, this is such a tremendous blessing. So thank you for just for having me and just having an opportunity to preach God's word to all of you. I've known Stephen and Sonia for probably 10-ish years. I actually preached here years ago, probably 8 or 9 years ago. And so it's wonderful to be back. And I've heard wonderful things through Stephen about all of you. And so it's wonderful to be able to see all of you again, for those of you who were around that long ago, but also for the new faces. It's a tremendous honor to be able to be here and to preach God's word for all of you, to all of you. So if you join me in a word of prayer as we dive in, and we're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And so, let's pray and ask the Lord to continue to minister and speak to us this morning into the afternoon. Lord, we thank you so much for just this time to worship and just to be in your presence and just to be reminded of who you are, God, and that you are a holy but a loving God, a God who cares for his people, who made a way for us through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, that we are now yours forever. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into the light. You've called us into your family, and we're so grateful that we can come together as your people to worship you and to just surrender our lives to you and to be reminded once again that you are our God. And so thank you. And we pray, Lord, continue to pray for the Johnson family, pray for Sarah, and we pray, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have, that she is getting better, but not completely well. And so we ask, Lord, for complete healing for her, Lord, that you would just continue to work in her life, work through the doctors and all the, through common grace, be able to use all those things, Lord, for her complete healing, but most of all, for your mighty hand to be upon her. Surround their family with your comfort and your care as they go through this journey together. And so thank you, Lord, that we can come together and come around them and to love them and care for them in their time of need. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord. As you've already ministered to us, Lord, minister more, Lord, through your spirit. Show us, Lord, more of yourself as we think about what it means to be a community together. Lord, we know that being community is a tremendous blessing, but Lord, it could be also difficult and challenging too. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this word and you anoint my lips to be able to speak a word that comes from you, God. Lord, whatever is not of you, whatever things are just from my mind, Lord, strike it, Lord, that you give people discernment to know what is of you. But Lord, would you, through your spirit, show us more of yourself, more of how you would like us, want us to be as your community, as your people. And so, God, we give ourselves to you this time, and we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by way of introduction, my name is Ken. Once again, I pastor a church in Newton and also in Chinatown called Boston Chinese Evangelical Church. And so I've been there for the last 8 years or so. It's been a joy and honor to be able to serve there. So just to share a little bit about the church, this is not a humble brag or anything like that. I'm just trying to share with you the reality of this church. All right, we have 6 congregations, 3 languages, so Cantonese, Mandarin, and English. We have 2 locations, and so it's a pretty unique church. When you look at our church, though, if you look from the outside, we look kind of all the same. We come from Chinese descent, Chinese heritage. But if you dig a little deeper, you begin to realize there are a lot of differences even within you know, the Chinese heritage folks, right? And we have people who are multinational, meaning we come from so many different countries, from China, from Hong Kong, from Taiwan, from Singapore, from the Philippines, from Vietnam even. And so we are multinational, we're multicultural, we're multigenerational. We have people who are first, second, third, fourth generation. We have people who immigrated here at the turn of the century. We have people who immigrated here just last week and everybody in between. And so we're many different generations and many different experiences as a result. We're diverse socioeconomically. We have people who are restaurant workers in Chinatown. We have people who have PhDs and everybody in between. And so we are a very diverse church, even though when you first look at it, it doesn't look very diverse, right? And so just like your church, I'm sure there's so many different types of people here. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Just worshiping with you has been a tremendous blessing. But with all these blessings, sometimes it can be hard, right? It's hard to be the church. It's hard to be a community of God together. Because sometimes of our differences, because we have so many backgrounds, because we have so many different perspectives, those are all good things, those are all blessings, but at times it could be difficult when we try to do life together, right? Sometimes we're just, it's much easier, I think, to just be attracted to people who are similar to you, right? It's easier, right, sometimes to be those who are this kind of the same, right? The same background, who share the same food, the same culture. It's easier to do that. And those are all good things and blessings, but it's much harder when perhaps you're trying to relate to somebody who's different, who is a different generation, who doesn't speak the same language as you, or who doesn't share the same culture. And so so being a part of the church that I'm at, it's a beautiful thing, but it could be really messy. It could be really complicated. Just last week, we had our annual congregational meeting. It was almost 2.5 hours because we had to translate into 3 languages, right? And so, and again, it's a blessing, but it's also long, and it's also, we have to wait, but it's part of what it means to be a part of our community. And so, I just want to share a little bit about how do we deal with the differences that are in our midst, right? Whether it be a church like ours or here at Fellowship here in Denham, how do we deal with our differences? Because it's so critically important to know how to do that as the people of God. Amen? And so there are 3 things I want us to look at here as we navigate through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have 3 points, and they're fairly simple. And the first point is this: what powerfully unites us? What powerfully unites us? The second point is, what potentially can divide us? What can potentially divide us? And lastly, what can practically reconcile us? What can practically bring us together? Okay, so number one, what powerfully unites us? Number two, what potentially divides us? And lastly, how practically can we be reconciled together? Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians. But before we get to this text, maybe it might be helpful to get a little bit of a just kind of big picture of what God had in mind as it relates to community. When we look at Genesis chapter 1 in particular, what's really interesting to see is that differences or distinctions between one another, it's actually baked in to the creative order, if you think about it, right? You look at Genesis 1, when God creates, what does he do? He separates things, right? He separates day and night, right? He separates between land and sea and animals and humans, and within humanity, male and female, right? And all this was declared as good. God is creating distinctions and difference, and he calls it good. A good friend of mine, Abraham Cho, pastor in New York City, he put it this way: by design, we're different but interdependent. We're created with difference, but we're meant to do life together. We're different, there's distinctions, but we are to live together in communion together. We are different, but interdependent. And that's how God created us from the very beginning. These differences aren't as a result of the fall. These differences are baked in and inherent in our creative order. And so it's important for us to recognize that from the very beginning, this is God's heart and God's design for us. Different, but interdependent, all right? Now, there's also another difference or distinction that we need to honor for all of life to work. And that is what? The creator and creation distinction. You need to know the difference between creator of the universe and creation. Even though as humanity we are made in the image of God, praise God for that, that we get to, in some sense, mirror God in some way, in some form, but we're not God, right? And it's important to make that distinction very clear, because the moment we blur those lines, things get hairy, right? Things get messy. And that's what happened in Genesis 3, did it not? That humanity decided, you know what? I want to be like God. And he starts to blur the distinction between creator and creation. Not only do I want to be like God, I also want to live my life independently of God. I can run my life better than you, God. I can enjoy life better than you, without you, God. And so here in Genesis 3, what we see is this declaration of independence, where we, in a sense, say, God, thank you, but no thank you, you created me, but thank you, but no thank you, I'm going to do my own life, I'm going to run my life the way that I want to. And I want to live my life independently of you. And as a result, all of creation, the fabric of creation, just was fractured. And so every single division that we see in this world today, every single ism, whether it be sexism, whether it be racism, whether it be classism, can be trace its source back here in Genesis 3, when people decided to just blur the lines, creator and creation. This whole idea that I can run my life better than you, God. And I don't need you, God. I don't need anybody else. I can do my life better on my own. And so that is the root of it all. And so it's important for us to recognize God's design, that God's design is such where we are, again, created with distinction and difference, but we're created to be interdependent. But because of the fall of man, because of Genesis 3, we have now fractured this design, and we want to live life independently of each other, and mostly independently of God. And so when we come to this text here in in 1 Corinthians 12, we see Paul wrestling with this church, because the church here in Corinth was known to be very divisive. There are followers of Jesus, but they're all over the place. If you look, I obviously don't have time to explain between chapters 1 to chapter 12, but this is a very divided church. There were so many different things that they were going through, and so Paul is trying to speak into them and to remind them of what brought them together, what powerfully brought them together. And so let's take a look at chapter 12, verse 12, and I'm going to read it for us. And so Paul says this, that for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink from one spirit. Actually, let me just read the whole passage, actually, so just for us to kind of get the sense of this. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would there be sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we're all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, we are many parts, yet one body. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And this is God's word to us. Amen. And so as we think about what Paul is trying to say here, What powerfully brings us together is, of course, Jesus Christ, right? He talks about, uses a metaphor of the body to describe what his people are supposed to be like. There were many members, but one body. And what powerfully brings us together is Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, it says, "For one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And so here's the thing that we need to recognize. If you're a follower of Jesus today, we are all part of his body. And the way in which we enter into his body is faith in Jesus Christ, yes, but in obedience to that faith, we are to be baptized. Because baptism ultimately is our new identity. The baptismal identity is a declaration of the fact that we need Jesus, right? Now, it's interesting, and when you want to be a part of a member of anything else, like Costco or some sort of association or club, what do you need to do? You need to either pay for it, you need to do something to qualify to be a part of that club, right? You need to put something on the table in order for you to be a part of that community, a part of that association, a part of that club. What's interesting about the church is that the way to enter into the church is not that you bring something to the table as if you had something to offer, but rather we come to the table with the confession that what? I'm a sinner, yeah. Right? I'm a sinner in need of Jesus. And so this baptismal identity really is this, is that we all have a common need. And that common need is for Jesus. Yes, we may have come to church because there are certain affinities, there are certain things we like about a certain church, right? Whether it be the makeup of the church, the background of the church, we might like the pastor, we might like whomever, right? And that's okay to be drawn to the church in that way. But at the end of the day, the baptismal identity is simply this, is that we all have a common need for Jesus. No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we've come from, no matter where we've been, we all have a common need, and that need is Jesus and Jesus Christ. And so our baptismal vow, in effect, is this. Whereas in Genesis 3, we said, we shake our fist in the sky and say to God, I don't need you. Here, when we come to our baptismal identity, it's not a declaration of independence, but now it's a declaration of dependence in the only one who can save, and the only one who could bring us to God. And so that is what powerfully brings us together. More than our race, more than our culture, more than our whatever generation we belong to, what brings us together, what powerfully brings us together is this common need for Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? And so, but here's the thing. Even though we might be Christians, we're all part of the community, there are still threats to that unity, is there not? Even though we might know this intellectually, even though it's good to be reminded of these things, in the day-to-day things of life, it could be really easy for us to forget, right? And so that's why Paul continues and he shows us the threats or the potential pitfalls, the potential ways in which we continue to divide, even though we know this. We know that it's Christ that brings us together. So in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it not less any part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of the part of the body. Okay? Now, what Paul is basically saying is that now he uses the metaphor of the body again, and the different parts are talking to each other. And one body part says to another, since I'm not like that person, then I'm not a part, or I don't belong, right? And so each part is basically looking at the way in which the other part is different and concluding in their mind that I don't really belong because I'm not either like them or that person is not like me. Yeah. And unfortunately, even if we know that what brings us together as a community is Christ and him alone, that our common need is for Jesus, sometimes our human part of us, the sinful part of us, still feels like it's really our affinities is what brings us together. It's that our sameness is what brings us together. And so we sometimes make these false conclusions that because I'm not like the person next to me, therefore I don't really belong. And so it's understandable. Sometimes being a part of a community is not easy. Sometimes one of the hardest things about becoming a Christian is recognizing that you, not only do you belong to Jesus, but you now belong to his church, right? I think some people are okay receiving Jesus, right? They're okay with the idea of Jesus being Savior. That's some people might struggle with that too. But at the same time, more people struggle with the idea of, because now that I'm a Christian, that I need to belong to the church, yeah. Right? A lot of people have a lot of hesitations to Jesus because of the church sometimes, because of what they've seen in the church, right? Maybe you grew up in a church and it was a really difficult experience for you, and maybe you were not in a church for a long time, and coming back, those memories from the past sometimes haunt us, and we carry that into our the church that we're trying to come into, and sometimes that can be really, really difficult, right? And so once again, what Paul is basically saying is, just because you're different, and just because maybe inherently you don't feel like you are part of the body, doesn't mean that you're not. And so it's a reminder and an encouragement to us that even if we struggle with trying to stay connected and feel connected, that we're still part of the body nonetheless. Somebody said this, that we could choose our friends, we could choose our lovers, but we can't choose family. Right? We can't choose family. Your family is who's your family, right? You often don't have choice over that, right? And in the same way, the moment you become a Christian, you're adopted into this big family, right? And it's a beautiful thing, but it takes an adjustment, does it not? Just like an adoptee coming into a new family, there's an adjustment, right? There's an adjustment, there's attachment issues sometimes, and it's difficult because people who were foreign to you are now brothers and sister. Yes, intellectually that's the case, but practically, that's hard, right? It's hard to, maybe you didn't have great, sibling relationships, and so that's also hard too. As you call each other brother and sisters, if you didn't have great sibling relationships to begin with, and so we're trying to learn and relearn what does it mean to be family, especially family in whom we're our backgrounds are different, or personalities are different, what have you. There's so many different challenges, but the encouragement Paul is trying to make here is that just because you're different doesn't make you any less of a part of the body. In fact, he wants us to see something further, that we actually need each other more than we think. And so let's take a look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we're all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so what Paul is basically saying is that what potentially could divide us, yes, is still that Genesis 3 piece where we feel like, I don't need you, people are different, therefore I don't really belong. And Paul's saying, no, you do belong. It doesn't matter that you're different. That's part of what part of the created order is, part of what Jesus did to bring us back together again. It's through Christ that powerfully brings us back together again. But here's the thing that Paul also wants us to see, that we need each other, because if all the body was just an eye, or all the body was just an ear, basically Paul is saying is that we miss out, right? We only get to see life and experience the body of Christ through just one dimension. And so if we're all a bunch of eyeballs, then yeah, you might be able to see really well, you know, like a spider where you have all these different eyes. But in reality, like you don't have a sense of hearing, you don't have a sense of smell, and if you're an ear, you don't have a sense of sight. And so we're almost like we're this malformed body, kind of all put together in this weird fashion, and we're not really being able to see the goodness of what the body should be. We're less human in some sense when we don't recognize how valuable each of you are in the body of Christ. So that's what's at stake here. We because we're meant to see God through the lens of each other, and then if we only stay with those who are similar to us, then our view of God tends to be monodimensional, just one dimension, whereas in reality, we're supposed to see God in all his fullness, multi-dimensioned, and there's a huge difference there, right? And so again, as we look at this, what powerfully brings us together, what unites us, it's this common need that we have for Jesus, right? What could potentially divide us? It's just this attitude or mindset that I don't need other people. And I definitely don't need people who are too different from me. But we lose out when we continuously put people at a distance because God brought all of us together for a reason. God brought the body together for a purpose. And he wants us to live into that purpose so that other people can see what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom. And so here's the last point. The last point is simply this. What practically reconciles us? Let's take a look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those of the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what practically reconciles us? What practically brings us together through the power of Christ? Well, what Paul, in effect, is saying, there's so much to say here, and I won't get into it, but there's one thing to draw from, at least for today, is simply this, is that whereas our previous attitude or previous mindset was all about, I don't need you, I can live my life independently, I'm fine without you, I don't need God, I don't need the people of God, or maybe I need God, but I don't know if I really need the people of God, that kind of mindset, the encouragement here is rather than it being, I don't need you, is this shift of, I don't need you to, I need you more than I realize. I need you more than I realize. Because sometimes, let's be real, sometimes when it comes to relationships, we tend to be very transactional, right? What can that person do for me? How can that person bring value to my life? How can this person add value to me? Right? And so it's consequently, when it comes to seeking out relationships, we seek out people whom we want to be with because maybe they're enjoyable to be with, or maybe they have something to offer to you, whatever, what have you, right? That's how the world works, does it not? That's how the world works. So we're always kind of sizing each other up. What can I get out of this relationship? But in the kingdom of God, it's a very different economy, is it not? And we look at Jesus Christ and we look at his example, and we could see very clearly that that's how Jesus lived his life, that he often saw people very differently than the way the world looks at people. Sometimes most people are drawn to power, drawn to beauty, drawn to something inherently, you know, valuable, and are drawn to them. But Jesus seems to look at people who are, you know, again, invisible, discarded, the refuse of the earth, and it seems like Jesus has a special heart for them. And so what Paul is basically saying here is affirming the life that Jesus lives, is that, you know what, those of us who, those parts of the body that we think are, you know, unworthy, unpresentable, think, you know, sometimes we just kind of forget that they're even there, that those are people that you need more than you think. There's a person who in our community named Tim, and he's an interesting guy. He's an adoptee, but he kind of has gone through a lot of struggles in his life, has some mental health issues. And so he comes to our church once in a while, but primarily the way that we keep in touch is him calling me like 15 to 20 times a week. I don't answer all his calls, mind you, so on occasion I might answer them. And I try to meet up with him once in a while, and so maybe at a rate of once a month or once every 2 months. And to be honest, sometimes when I get together with him, when I'm done meeting with him, sometimes in my head I'm like, why am I meeting with this person? Because sometimes when he talks, there's just no coherence as to what he's saying, and sometimes he repeats himself. Sometimes, it's just he kind of goes off and says a lot of I think what most people would think are kind of strange things. But he's also a Christian, I believe, even though he's going through all these different things in his life. And again, there were days earlier on where I would almost feel like I just need to block him. I don't want him calling me 20 times a week. Getting together doesn't seem to add a whole lot to my life, and I don't know if I add a whole lot to his life, and so I'm not exactly sure why I'm still meeting with this person. But I'm reminded. I think the Lord convicted me. It was the very thing I was talking about, because sometimes, even as a minister, it's very easy to look at people and to either be an object of my care, or I get something from that person, or there's some inherent value in meeting with a person, and sometimes I evaluate, you know, who I meet with according to those things. And is that person worth my time? Is that person not worth my time? Is this an energy drain, inconvenience, or is this somebody that I want to be with? And the Lord was convicting my heart that's not how we're supposed to see the people of God. That's not how we're supposed to see his people. And so I'm trying, by God's grace, to meet with him, not because I have something offered to him or he has something offered to me necessarily, but because he's a brother in Christ. And by and large, everybody's forgotten about him. I don't think anybody returns his calls, right? And he's lonely. And if I can be a source of just friendship for him, then I will do it, even though in some sense he'll never serve one day, you'll never, you know, do anything necessarily for the church. But I really believe that in the spirit of what, you know, what 1 Corinthians 12 is saying is that even those who are weaker amongst us, even those who people largely forget, those are people that we need more than we think. Because God has something that he wants to say to us through them. And I've learned over the months, meeting with him, really learning to lean in and trying to hear what God might want to teach me through somebody like Tim. And so what does this mean for each of us as we think about what practically reconciles us? It's really taking, reevaluating the way that we see people, and to be shaped and conformed not to the world and the way that we look and relate to people, but to be able to relate to each other as the Lord would want us to relate. And the economy in terms of how we evaluate and how it's not merely transactional. There is a heart behind this that reflects the love of Christ, to be able to not just pursue the people who can give you some sort of advantage, but rather that we can also pursue relationships where that person may not add any value to you. That is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, as you kind of navigate what it means to be a community together, I have a little glimpse hearing from Stephen with this merger and the blessings of that, and also the challenges that comes with that. That we would really just take to heart just what Paul has to say, what this God has to say through Paul, as to what it takes to be the body of Christ. To be reminded that what brings us together, what unites us, is a common need for Jesus, right? A common need of Jesus. Even before anything else, is this common need and desperation for Jesus. And to be reminded, even though you know those things, it can be very easy to have this old thought creep up and say, I don't know if we really need each other. I don't know if we really need this person. But to recognize the value that each person brings. Because no one person here sees God clearly. We all have particular perspectives that are good, but it's incomplete. But when we come together and we hear from each other and hear how the Lord works in each other's lives, and especially in other people's in the midst of their differences, that we're able to see a fuller picture of who God is. We're able to see a more complete picture of this global God whom we serve and love. And so, and as we think about what it means to practically be reconciled, is to really be intentional in how we relate to other people. That it's not just the ways in which we used to do it, but to be able to ask God to help you see who amongst you that we need to listen to more, or to be able to walk towards and to be in relationship with. Brian Zahn said this, and I really love what he's describing here, that vulnerability is the birthplace of intimacy. Vulnerability is the birthplace of intimacy and connection. And one of the barriers, I think, in a church is that sometimes when we, when we come to church, sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable, right? We in the world that we live in, we're taught to be presentable, right? We have a front. We want to give people a certain impression. And despite whatever's going on in our lives, despite the fact that our lives might be a living hell, but yet, when somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" What do you respond? "I'm all right, I'm good," right? And that's just basically how our culture works right now. But you know you're not good, but you have to kind of play the part, right? But I hope that when we come to church, like you guys just did coming in and just through the prayer time, is to recognize that we all have a desperate need for Jesus. And it's we don't need to put up a front in the church, that we can be vulnerable with each other. And when we're vulnerable, and we let down our guard and let people in, and that's where God meets us. And that's where we meet our Lord and Savior, through those interactions where we recognize that we are not alone, and that there are people around me, family members, brothers and sisters who care for me, and that we would journey together. And that's the makings of a community that can really be a tremendous blessing to all those around us. So that's my hope for all of you. That's my hope for myself and my own life. And may God continue to just pour out his Spirit upon you and continue to do the good things that he's already doing. So let's pray. You should allow me to pray for you all. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful church here. Lord, it's just a tremendous blessing to just be able to worship and to be able to just be in your presence and to be reminded of your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do what you're doing, Lord, that you would be able to break through whatever strongholds, whatever things that are keeping people back, whatever things that the evil one is trying to infiltrate, this old kind of thinking of, "I don't need you," and live my life independently without you, and all those things that are so part of our old nature. Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, would you just do a new thing and just be able to just help us, Lord, to be able to change our hearts and change our minds, help us to see each other as the way in which you see them, that each of us here who are in Christ are your beloved, your beloved children. And that we would, our minds and our hearts would be able to see each other as such. To that, at the core of who we are, what brings us powerfully together is Jesus and our need for him. And Father, I pray that you would remind this church each day, especially when the going gets hard, especially when relationally it could be maybe difficult at times, that we would recognize that our differences are not what brings us to, our blessings, not liabilities, and that what brings us together is the powerful name of Jesus. And so, Lord, be with this church, be with its pastors, be with its leaders. Lord, may you continue to pour out your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Real quick.